My intention tonight is to, hopefully, to whet your appetite for this letter to the Colossians. Over the last 4 years, I've been leading occasional studies in this letter, and so far we've reached chapter 3. You can see they're occasional studies. But in preparing those studies, I've been very much blessed on my own, in my own heart, and I believe that others have gained a great deal of help from it. And one reason, I think, is that this book is very relevant. It's relevant to the situation in which we find ourselves today, particularly as evangelicals. Now, Simon tells me you're very good at answering his questions. Is that right? I hope you're going to be as good answering mine this evening. He said it could at times be a little interactive. I think he does that from time to time. And I said, would it be all right if I did the same? And he said yes. So let's look for a few moments then at an introduction to the letter as a whole. And as you see in verse 2, it's written to the Christians at Colossae. But in the book, in the letter, there are mention of two other places. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, you will see there's mention of Laodicea. And of course, that was a city to which John the Apostle wrote in the last book, in the Revelation. So there's Laodicea mentioned there. And then if you move over to chapter 4 and verse 13, we see mention of Laodicea and Hierapolis. These verses, incidentally, in chapter 4, about these two cities, in the context of a man named Epaphras, and we'll see more about him in a moment. So this letter then is addressed to three places: Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. I don't know whether you know your geography of that part of the world, but you're probably aware that Ephesus is on the western end of what is now Turkey, pretty near the coast. If you then move 100 miles east, you come to the Lycus Valley, and the river Lycus runs through that. And within 10 miles of each other in that valley were Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then if you go 100 miles further on to the east, you'll come to Derbe and Lystra and Icomen, mentioned in Paul's journeys. So you've got these three cities midway between Ephesus and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And in Paul's day, Colossae was in the region of Phrygia. You remember, that's quoted in parts of the Acts of the Apostles. So it was in the district, the area of Phrygia. Now, in about 64 AD, Colossae and Laodicea and probably Hierapolis were destroyed by an earthquake. But Colossae was rebuilt. And if you get a modern day map of Turkey and look for the place called Honaz, H-O-N-A-Z, then that in fact is as close as you get to what then was Colossae. So that's a bit of its location within that part of the then known world. If you turn to chapter 4 and verse 9, you will see mention of Onesimus. This is in the context of talking about Tychicus in verse 7. He said, he, that is Tychicus, is coming with Onesimus. And then look in verse 17, there are some instructions to Archippus. And you may recall that Onesimus and Archippus are both mentioned in Paul's letter to Philemon. So it could well be that Philemon lived in this area. Could have lived in Colossae or perhaps one of the other cities that is mentioned in there. So that's a further connection. And some of the commentaries actually linked Colossians with Philemon, and I think that is right. I said we'd look at Epaphras. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 1, we read again, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." Our first question then: what does this verse tell us about Epaphras? He was a servant, yes, I think in particular his connection with Colossae. Sorry? Right, yes, he was in fact the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. He said, "You learned it from Epaphras." So here's the one who had brought the gospel to Colossae. And I think we're really reasonably certain that Paul didn't actually visit Colossae. If you look at chapter 2, again in verse 1, he says, "I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." I think it would be reasonable to assume that these people at Colossae did, and Laodicea, had not actually met Paul personally. And certainly in the Acts of the Apostles, there's no mention of Paul moving through Colossae to preach the gospel. So we have here a rather strange thing, as far as the New Testament is concerned. We've got Paul writing to a church with which he'd had no personal contact. I wonder, though, if you can see a connection between that, and if you turn over into 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 9. And I wonder if you can see the connection between this and what I've just been saying about Paul and Epaphras. Verse 5, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Can you see a connection between those verses and what we've been saying about Epaphras and Paul? He's watering, thank you. That's right. We tend to think of Paul being a planter, don't we? The whole of the Acts, he's moving from place to place to place, and others seem to follow up behind. But here, he's taking on the role of someone who's watering the seed. It's been planted by Epaphras. They're fellow workers. Isn't that wonderful? These two men. We know so little of Epaphras, but he's a fellow worker with the great apostle. Back in Colossians 1 now, in verse 8, you will see that Epaphras, he says, has told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras has now updated Paul on the situation in Colossae at least, and perhaps in the other cities as well. And where is Paul when he gets this news? Well, he's in prison. So Epaphras visits Paul in prison. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "I may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." So Paul is in prison. And in 4, verse 10, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus." So Paul gets news of this church while he's in prison. Incidentally, if you have the time, look in Philemon, and you will see by that stage Epaphras is a prisoner too. So he is in prison when it comes to Paul writing to Philemon. But when Epaphras visits him, Paul is in prison. And Epaphras has brought some good news. The church is making progress. And we read of that in the verses earlier. In verses 3 to 8, we see lots of things about which Paul is most encouraged. He speaks of their faith and love and the hope they have, their understanding of God's grace. There's much to encourage Paul as he listens to Epaphras and he shares with him what it's like there in Colossae. But there is cause for concern. Why? Because false teaching has crept into the church. So God moves in the heart of Paul to write now a letter in which he's going to have to combat this false teaching. And in chapters 1 and 2, he sets out the doctrine. He tells us about Christ, the truth. That's the summary, sum total of chapters 1 and 2. Christ, the truth. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he reveals the practical outworking of that. If you like, Christ, the life. So we have here in this book Christ the truth, Christ the life. Almost certainly this letter was written not much later than 62-63 AD. And so within 30 years of the death of Christ, we have error coming into the church. And error coming in a big way. Therefore we shouldn't be surprised, should we not, that 2,000 years later there is still attack upon the church, still difficulties in the church from outside. Well, that's what we would expect, but unfortunately from the inside, from those professing even evangelical belief. So we shouldn't be surprised if this was worming its way into the church 30 years after the death of Christ. We should perhaps not be surprised that similar difficulties, similar problems, similar errors are coming in our day and generation. We live in perilous times. We need to be on our guard. And I would encourage you to read through Colossians. It'll help you to be on your guard. So much then for the general introduction to the letter. Let's look at now at the opening verses of the epistle. And the first thing that strikes you is that this is a typical first century letter. It begins with the name of the writer, Paul and Timothy. We sign our letters at the end, don't we? But in the first century, you always said who you were right at the start. That was the way you wrote any letter. Not just Paul to these churches, but a personal letter. You always started with yourself. You then mentioned to whom it was addressed. And that's what he does here. The Christians, the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then would follow some kind of greeting, which is exactly what we've got here. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So what we're saying is that this opening, these first few words, are so typical of how you wrote in the first century. And so we've got external pointers here to the authenticity of this letter and of its reliability. So first then, the writer. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by, or perhaps better, through the will of God. We'll come to Timothy a little later on. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What does the word apostle mean? Yes, yes. Has it gone? No, I say yes. A sent one. One who is sent, yes. Well, that was the test for an apostle of Christ, yes. But you're right. But I was thinking particularly this word apostle. It is used. It's quite common in the New Testament. It's certainly one sent, but it's better sent forth, sent out. Okay, it's not just... the word sent is in there, but it's more sent forth, sent out. It's a messenger. That's another way in which it can be looked at. An official representative. This being sent forth brings out the idea of being on official business. If you like, a spokesman. One who speaks on behalf of another. And we see straight away here that we have Paul, who is the one sent forth by Christ Jesus. He's an official spokesman on behalf of Christ Jesus. He says, I am an apostle. I'm a messenger, an official representative of Christ Jesus. And so you see, right at the start, Paul is saying he has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ behind him. You may remember in Acts 9 when he was converted and Ananias was sent to him, and God was sent Ananias and said, this man, that is Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Notice that. My chosen instrument to carry my name. This is right at the start. This is what God has revealed to Paul in those early hours after his conversion, to carry my name. And so Paul is being sent forth as a messenger, as an official representative. He's an apostle. He's under authority from Christ, and he has the authority of Christ. If you just go back a book into Philippians and look at the opening verse there, you'll see that Paul refers him to himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. If you go to the letters to the Thessalonians, it simply says Paul, Silas and Timothy. No mention of being an apostle there. To the Philippian church, a servant. To the Thessalonians, Paul. Anybody any ideas why he should refer to himself in different ways? Yes. Yes, you're right, absolutely right there. That's right, yes. He wanted to establish this position of his authority. And as you say, these other churches were more accepting. They understood. I mean, the letter to the Philippians is so warm, isn't it? It's one of there's least really to worry about in the Philippian church, isn't there? Yes, you're right, that's right. It was the attitude of the people to whom he was writing, and also what he was going to have to say. Because here, these Colossians were in great spiritual danger. And there was only one way to avoid the peril that they were heading for. And the only way was to go back to what they'd been taught by Epaphras. That's what he wants to call them back to. And the key verse in the whole of the letter is to be found in chapter 2 and verse 6, I believe. Well worth remembering. If you're into memorizing scripture, this is a very good verse to memorize. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See what he's doing? He's calling them back to what they were taught at first by Epaphras. Another question. Who did Epaphras learn it from? Epaphras came and preached the gospel. Where did he learn it from? Right. Well, certainly from Apostle Paul. Yes, that's right. Yes. It must have originated with the apostles, wasn't it? Do you see that? We're 30 years down the line and Epaphras comes, but he has learned it from the apostles, either directly or from people who've heard the apostles. So this is the important thing here. He's saying that I and the other apostles are official spokesmen for Christ Jesus. And this man Epaphras who came to you, he learned it from them, from us as the apostles. And of course, as well as being important for them, it's important for us tonight here, isn't it? For we have here the very words of an apostle of Christ Jesus. What we're reading are the words who is the official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have, do we not? We have here the very words of Christ to us in 2007. Surely we must give attention to it, mustn't we? We must. I don't know whether Simon's ever given you any homework, but you may like to think we haven't time tonight, but if you're probably aware that many people are claiming apostleship of Christ, how would you answer that? Okay, we won't go into that now, but think about that one. If somebody came claiming apostleship of Christ, what answers would you give from the scripture? I would suggest there's probably at least 7 or 8, but I'll chat to Simon up sometime and see if anybody's come up with the answers. But that's something for you to think about. But let's move on now to the second part of that verse, where he says he emphasized the apostleship by saying it's through or by the will of God. He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by or through the will of God. Paul didn't aspire to be an apostle, did he? Don't think so. On that Damascus road, that was the last thing that got on his mind, wasn't it? It was to capture Christians, put them in prison. He had no aspiration to be an apostle. He wasn't nominated by others, was he? He's converted, and for 14 years we don't hear anything of him. He's been made an apostle by the time he meets up with Peter and the others in Jerusalem. He's an appointed man. Now he's divinely prepared, isn't he? And it's through the will of God. Why do you think it was important for Paul to know that he was an apostle through the will of God? Why was it so important to him to know that it was through the will of God he was an apostle? Sorry? Good, he knew he had the authority, that's right, because there were many who questioned his apostleship, weren't there? He hadn't been with Jesus, had he? Like the others? He said, I was one born out of due time, and you're quite right. Others questioned his apostleship. They thought he was, you know, far less than the others. So he was meeting it from the outside, wasn't he? A number of, like the 2 Corinthians, he has to sort of go somewhat over the top, doesn't he? To show that he is an apostle. Yes, so from the outside, but what about the inside? How would Satan attack him? Yes, and also he'd given up so much, hadn't he? A Pharisee, you know? He put all that on one side. He said, "This is, I count it as rubbish." But was he not tempted at times? Did it not come, those subtleties of Satan? But he knew that he was an apostle by the will of God, through the will of God. He knew that God had divinely appointed him. So there would be the doubts of others, and there would perhaps sometimes be his own personal doubts. And God wanted to make sure that this man was rock solid, didn't he? You don't want another Demas here, do we? This man who went back into the world. What a man who's rock solid for Christ. So he knew he was in the will of God. And of course that's important for us, isn't it? We need to know that through the will of God we are his children. We are sure in our hearts that we're his. That's vitally important, isn't it? We understand that we are saved by grace. That we're no longer goats, we're sheep. We're no longer dead, but alive. No longer unrighteous, but given God's righteousness. No longer children of Satan, but children of God. And it's all by the will of God, isn't it? Nothing we've done. It's all by the will of God that we are his people. We need to be absolutely sure of that, don't we? Because Satan will make it hard for us. We need to keep reminding him of what I've come to understand, what my own thinking is, the spiritual DNA. As a Christian, you've got the new spiritual DNA. You're not a goat, you're a sheep. There's a difference between sheep and goats. What is it? The DNA. You can't make a sheep into a goat, can you? No way. And spiritually, you've been changed. You've got a new DNA. You've been born again. And we need to be absolutely sure of that, don't we, in our hearts? Because Satan can make it tough for us. Bring us doubts and fears. So like Paul, let's remind ourselves again that we are the children of God by the will of God. And of course we also need to know the will of God in terms of our service for Christ. We need to be sure of the will of God so we know what he's leading us into and what we're doing for him. Certainly Paul wanted to know that. He wanted these Colossians to know it. If you look at verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to," and the word is "to completely," it's to completely fill you with the clear knowledge, the word clear should be in there, the clear knowledge of his will. That's what his desire is for these Colossian Christians. And that should be our desire as well, for ourselves and each other, that we know the will of God concerning our service for Christ. Knowing that we are his by his will, we need to be sure of his will in our service for Christ. And how will we know that will? By reading his word, submitting to it, having a teachable spirit by the Spirit of God. So we listen to what he said, of a tender conscience over matters. Only then will we be sure about our service for Christ. Because no doubt there will be the difficulties and the challenges to it. Legislation in our own country is going to question what this church, what my own church is doing. We need to be absolutely sure that we are doing the will of God. So we see then that this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed through the will of God. And finally, notice he also includes Timothy. He says, "Paul and Timothy, our brother." You may remember that Timothy is a much younger man. He joined Paul on his second missionary journey. And he loved this man greatly. my son in the faith, he describes him as. He greatly values him, so greatly that he asked him to go and be the pastor at Ephesus. And that was a job and three quarters, that was. A job and three quarters. But he loved this man. And he was in partnership with, in fellowship with, working alongside Paul at this stage here. And I think we see here that Paul was not a lone operator. We must never think of him sort of charging ahead. He valued a man like Timothy. Didn't he also value men like Silas and Luke, Barnabas, John Mark? Yes, John Mark, Priscilla, Aquila, and so it goes on, doesn't it? Think of all the ones he greets in these letters. What an example to us in our work for the gospel. We labour side by side. We seek the help of others. We give help to one another. When the work is hard, when we become weary, we need to be helping each other. Paul valued Timothy by the side of him as he laboured in the gospel. What an example to us. Well, we must finish there. I trust I've given you a bit of an overview and an introduction to this letter. I trust it's whetted your appetite, because there's a lot in here which I say is very relevant to us in our day and generation. May God help us in doing that.